Guess where the starting point is.
Ecclesiastes 1.
Oh, Mark 2. Hey! We've been there. How long have we been here? Quite a while, haven't we? What is that? Mark 2, 13 to 17, but then also, if you stick your finger in John 12, you read Mark 2, 13 to 17. So then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus, and his disciples were there. And his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician or doctor, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So really, my starting point today is probably going to go back a few weeks, actually, and pick up from something that Mark was speaking on, which I thought was really good, actually. What were you so surprised for? He's pretty good. He's a good speaker. But didn't my Mark was talking about magnets and how to make a magnet? And I think, was it last week? I wasn't here, but he probably demonstrated what he was talking about. Which was rubbing a magnet, a piece of iron with a magnet, and that therefore there's a process that happens within the, the physics of the bit of metal that causes, the electrons to be realigned, and therefore it becomes magnetic. And I think you had your son Ash sitting there rubbing a bit of metal, maybe. Did it work very well?
It did.
Did it? Really? Is it still magnetic?
No.
What?
How
do you
know?
It doesn't last very long. I'm sure Mark said it was a permanent thing. Alright, calm down.
Just take him outside for me.
So I really want to follow on from that, really, about this whole thing. You know, because the illustration Mark used, I think, was really, really clear and really good. It made me think, anyway. used in the context of spending time with Jesus. That was the context that he used. That was the picture that was used. That if we spend time with God, then God's character, you know, that whole process of spending time with God, whether it be in prayer, whether it be in silence, whether it be reading God's word, whether it be fellowship with each other, because, you know, God is in all of us. there's that process that we go through of spending time with God that God will sort of rub off on us in some way, and that it will, part of the process of changing us, isn't it, and transforming us. And I thought that was a really clear picture of that process. What is really good, that there's something that happens internally within us that starts to happen as a result of that spending time with God. And I thought that was really clear and really good. But if you remember, Mark mentioned there was a couple of other ways a magnet can be made. And I started to think about those. That really sort of spoke to me, and I've been thinking about that. So I just wanted to pick those up a little bit and talk about those. So I just think God wants to speak through that as well. And then there's some other stuff as well. So this thing in Mark 2, this whole thing about Jesus being able to draw people is the word, and I'll get to that in a minute. He had something about him because he is God manifested in flesh. And so there's something about Jesus that draws people to him, that caused them to want to, as it says here, to follow. And again, that was something Mark spoke about, isn't it? It says that there was a lot of multitude of people with him, listening to what he was teaching, and wherever he went, they were there. Well, it may be that some were there with the wrong intention to maybe, I don't know, see a miracle or something, have an experience or something like that. And that happens today. I've done it. Has ever been to a big gathering, just, I don't know, for an experience? I'll put my hands up and say, yeah, I've done that. It's not all about that, but Jesus had something about him that these people wanted to follow. It was like magnetic, is what Mark was saying. And I just think that's such a good illustration. So there was two other ways, wasn't there, about how magnets were made. One was you get a bit of iron and you hit it and you point it in whatever pole you want it to be, so north or south. So it's in within that magnetic field. And the process of hitting it and being in whatever pole, directional pole, should cause that process to take place within the physics of the bit of metal to change the electrons, I think. Mm-hmm. So that was one. And the other one was passing electricity through it. And so that was the other one. And I want to talk about those in a minute. But if we have a look at John 12, I just want to read this to you. Because this scripture's been with me all week. And John 12, 27 to 35. I'll just let it ring first. No point in trying to talk over it, is there? Or should I just carry on?
Carry on.
Oh, it's finished. There's been a really irritating little worship song in my mind all week. I've had this quite a lot recently. I've been waking up with worship songs. And it's... I hate singing it.
Come on.
Wanda will know it. Go on. Lift Jesus high.
Oh, no,
that one.
No,
do you know it? Come on, Wanda, you sing it.
I'm not singing it.
Lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's the words, slightly different how it was written, but... And that's what Jesus says here. So I read 27 to 35. It says, now my soul is troubled, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world, for the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying what death he would die. That'd be enough. So this is, think this word here, Jesus said, I will draw all peoples to myself. And that word's been with me all week, really. I will draw all men unto me, is what that, how the song puts it. And I took the trouble to look up the word draw. It's Greek meaning. I'm not going to try and pronounce what it is in Greek. But it literally means to drag, which I just think is quite strange. We don't, you know, that word here, to drag, is used in the context of Jesus dying on the cross. Now, I don't think we associate our faith with being dragged into something, do we? We don't drag people off the street, I hope, as they walk by, you know, someone going to the football. Yeah, we don't drag them in and say, you best sit down, you're not leaving. Okay, it doesn't work like that. No. But I think what it's trying to describe, you know, in other contexts, in other passages, it talks about how they dragged in a net. Fish was caught, I think it was in John 21, and they hauled in the net, dragged in the net. And obviously it's not in that same context, but it's really trying to, I think, explain it's something within the human condition that is drawn almost, I don't know, not against our will, but there's something within us when we hear this message and we see what this message is and we start to understand it, that we can't help but be drawn to it when we start to understand it and start to get a hold of it. It's almost magnetic. Yeah? You see where I'm going? Okay, so I just want to plant that seed there at this point. And then we'll go back now to these other things about how do you make a magnet. So I just want to sort of expand that a little bit. So the first one I mentioned was about the hammer. You get a bit of metal, a bit of iron, and you've got to point it in a magnetic field, either north or south, depending on which way you want to magnetise it. This is what I felt like God said to me about this. This is a picture of God's external working having causing an internal change. This is a picture of God working us, or working on us, or working in us through a heart of repentance and forgiveness. You think, well, how on earth do you get to that from that? Well, I'll explain that. To me, that we're the piece of metal. Mark said we were the piece of metal, and if you rub a magnet on it, it becomes magnetised. That's us spending time with God. It's the same picture, really. The piece of metal is us, and the hammer is God working on us. And how does God work on us? Well, all sorts of different ways. He works for us through trials, doesn't he? Through testing sometimes, life's difficulties sometimes has that ability to work something in us, that God is able to use it in such a way that no other set of circumstances would it be able to do it. You probably wouldn't be able to see it at the time, but who's been there and reflected on it and thought, do you know what, if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be the person I am today. Yep. And God is able to take stuff that is difficult and painful and somehow work in it. It doesn't always have to be hurt, pain and sorrow and woe. Sometimes God does mighty, miraculous, powerful things, intervenes, does great things, unexplainable things that also work in us in a mighty and powerful way, that give us faith, that give us vision, that give us purpose in life. Who's experienced that? You thought, wow, God intervened, God did something that was beyond my capability in this set of situation, in this set of circumstances or situations. And that has had a real impact on my life. It's made me see my life different. It's given me faith. It's given me hope. God is able to work in lots of different ways. And that's a picture of this hammer hitting this piece of metal. And I just want us to take that away this morning. But there's something really important in this. Because, yes, the hitting of the metal is important, but the position of the piece of metal is just as important. Because it has to be pointing either north or south, depending on which way you want to magnetise that metal. And that's an important factor. If it's not pointing in the right direction, then that process can't happen. You can hit the bit of metal as much as you want. There will be no internal change within its structure. And I think the thing that God wants to say to us this morning is that for there to be change in your life, to allow God to work in your life, actually, we have to choose to point our life in a certain direction. And that's what repentance is, isn't it? We've probably heard this lots of times. I've preached it lots of times, spoken it lots of times. Repentance, in its most simplistic form, is God is that way, and I was living my life walking that way, and when I came to know God, I stopped and turned around and started walking in that direction towards God. I changed the position of my life from pointing that way to point in that way. And that is an extremely important thing in this picture anyway. Because without that, you can hit that bit of metal all you like and it makes no difference. Mm-hmm. If it's not pointing in the right direction. And that is what I call a heart of repentance. It's a heart thing and it's an action thing, but it starts in the heart. And also, it's about a heart of forgiveness. Me personally, I think those two things are the major sort of foundational sort of plank stones of your walk with God. It starts with, right, Lord, I'm going to make a choice to walk in a different direction. I'm going to consider what I do in my life and start to think about how do I need to change to come in line with what your word says. I'm going to start to walk in forgiveness towards people that have hurt me and choose not to hold on to any hurt or any unforgiveness or any bitterness. To me, they're the two main key things that starts on a journey with God to real change. And without those two things, it's all fluff, really. It's all a show. So I just think that God wants to speak that to us this morning. That if you want to, we're talking about being attractive, because that was sort of the context we started all of this, wasn't it? We want to reach out, don't we? And part of it is being attractive to those that are not part of the body of Christ. Which is fine, but actually, there are processes that God wants to work in us in order for us to do that. And that is one of them. Have a heart of repentance and a heart of forgiveness. Acknowledge, actually, that we all walk in ways that are against God. We all still walk in our heart the other way, don't we? I still do. And I've been a Christian, I don't know, 20 plus years. There's still things that I do now that are walking in the opposite direction to God. But God is still patient with me. You know, I've been thinking about this magnetic thing. You know, God, how am I going to be more magnetic? How are people going to be drawn to you through my life? Well, actually, I need to spend time with you. But actually, I need to have this heart of repentance and allow you to work in me. It could be through these circumstances or whatever it may be. God wants to do that. So that's our starting point. It's a good way of becoming more magnetic anyway. So the other way of a magnet is created is an electromagnet. So I'll add a little read on this. So basically the image I looked at was like someone took a nail, wrapped a bit of copper wire around it. It was interesting because it has to all go in the same direction. Mm-hmm. That was quite an interesting point, I thought. It has to go in one direction. And then obviously it's connected to a power source, like a battery or something like that. That process causes the nail to become magnetic. And when I started to think about this, I instantly thought of the Holy Spirit. That's what I instantly started to think about. And so that's another way that God works in our lives to change us to become magnetic, that we are people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. People might have heard sort of some of my experiences from the past. One of the things that completely sort of changed my outlook and completely transformed me was when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit. It completely sort of, well, since that time, it completely opened my eyes. Like reading, I couldn't have read the Bible for more than 5 minutes without falling asleep probably, or just nodding off. But after that time, when I started to read God's word, it was like this insatiable sort of hunger to read it and to devour it and to have it there. I can tell you now, that wasn't for me. That was not for me. I wasn't brought up reading the Bible. That was from the Holy Spirit. And the thing with the Holy Spirit is that he imparts to us supernatural gifts. So things that we can't explain, things that we can't take credit for, the Holy Spirit is the one that imparts those things to us. And the Holy Spirit works through us, flows through us, he infills us, and there should be an outflow of the Holy Spirit from our lives. And it's a supernatural thing that God wants to do. So the encouragement this morning really is, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit already, keep desiring it, because it's like an offering Pizza Hut, free refills. I'll put that one in. No, it's a bit more than that, I know. Get free refills though. Only because I got prayed for 25 years ago to be filled with the Spirit. Do you know what? I've had other encounters with God. Well, I've needed him to fill me again with the Holy Spirit. And if you're not sure whether you've been filled with the Spirit or you haven't, then do you know what? Desire it. Start to ask God. Crave that. Say, Lord, do you know what? I need your supernatural enablement. I need your supernatural infilling in my life, your supernatural flow in my life. Yeah. Because it makes a world of difference. It's hard enough walking as a Christian filled with the Spirit sometimes, let alone not filled with his Spirit. We need that. Honestly, it's not a negotiable thing. We need that. And in order to do the things that God wants us to do, we need that. Because the things that generally God challenges us and calls us to do are normally beyond what we are able to do on a natural basis, I would suggest. To reach this world, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. Because God gives us wisdom and understanding beyond what we have naturally. So yeah, I think that's a really good picture. The infilling of the Spirit. And it's interesting that, again, it has to be a certain direction that it goes. And that, again, is having that heart of repentance, having that heart of forgiveness, and walking in the direction that God wants us to walk. And as we do that, that enables that flow in our life to be more strongly manifested than what it was. I'm sure God wants to work in all of us in a more clear way. We want to see that manifestation more clearly. Mm. We need to be connected, don't we? You know, without the battery, there is no flow of electricity. We have to be connected to God. And I believe that when we have faith and when we confess that and we choose to believe, God births his Spirit in us, and there's that connection. So the next thing I want to really sort of move on to is this whole thing, what Jesus says in John 12. Because he's talking about his death here, isn't he? But he's saying that this death on the cross is the thing that is going to draw all men unto me. This incident, this thing at the centre of history, is the thing that's going to draw all men to me. And I just really want to look at very quickly why that would be the case, because it's a message of, but it's a picture of torture, isn't it, and bloodshed. That's what it essentially is, what it boils down to, isn't it? It is a picture of a man, Jesus, being tortured to death, and his blood is being spilled. Why on earth would that be attractive? Why would that bring people to God? When I read that this week, I thought, you know what, that don't make any sense to me. But I want to draw people in. Really, it's not going to be I'm not going to really focus on torture and bloodshed here. But that's the central. This is the centre of the gospel. This is the centre of the good news. Don't really associate good news with death and torture. So why is this message attractive? Why is it attractive? And there was a few things that came to my mind, but we'll only look at two. The first thing is this, is that it's absolute genius. What God did in Christ was an absolute masterstroke. And when, the more I think about it, and when I first became a Christian, all I knew is that God existed, and yes, I believed that he existed, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. That was about all I knew. Do you know what? I didn't even know why Jesus died for me. Do you know that? I didn't even understand it. And when I started to understand why Jesus had to die, it completely sort of transformed my understanding. I got a hold of this thing, and it completely opened my eyes. I was completely sort of stunned by it. And yeah, it really took me by surprise, really. I was like, I never knew this. I never got my head around this. But I just want you to understand, it's an absolute masterstroke from God. Because Jesus had to die, do you know that? He had to die. His blood had to be shed for us. Why? Because God required a sacrifice, didn't he? For the sin of mankind. And the way that they used to deal with that was God gave them a system of sacrifice for the Jews, didn't he? He said, take a lamb, a spotless lamb, and there were other different sorts of animals, and so that my wrath is not poured out upon you because of your sin, that lamb needs to die, its blood needs to be shed. And there needs to be a death. And that was how sin was cleansed. And all Jesus did was do that. But he did it once and for all. For all mankind, for all time. I never understood that for quite some time. And when I started to understand that, that just completely revolutionised my thinking. I thought, wow, that is absolute genius. There's lots of other things that were achieved through Jesus' death on the cross. But really, to me, that is the key thing. That he was a sacrifice for all of us. And that he was the death that fulfilled the requirement of God for sin. Genius. Let me read you what it says in 1 Corinthians. I like this. It's God's wisdom on full display. I'll quickly read this to you. 1 Corinthians 18-25. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Do you know what? When I didn't know God, if you were to talk to me about the cross and Jesus, I would have thought you were some sort of freak. Seriously, I said, what are you talking to me about that for? It means absolutely nothing to me whatsoever. If you say, oh, Jesus died for you, so what? That's what I would have said, and? And for a period of time, even when I was a Christian, I was like, I still don't get it. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. When you understand it, and when you get a hold of it, it is the power of God that will transform and change your life. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Look, he's saying here, this message is the manifestation of God's wisdom. It's an absolute genius move on God's part to bring Jesus into the world to die for our sins and just sort it all out in one stroke. But if you don't understand that, then it sounds ridiculous. But that is the message that God has given us to give to the world. And we need to clearly speak that message in a way that people understand it. Because, to be honest, when it was presented to me, I'm just glad God sort of had mercy on me, really. Because I didn't understand what was actually being spoken about here. I was just told, yeah, Jesus died for you. I was like, well, don't get that. That is the message that will bring that will draw people to Jesus. The other part of it really is really quite simple. It is a message of love. So one of the most famous verses in the Bible is John 3:16. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, it says God so loved the world. It is a message of love. The gospel is a message of God's expression of love for us as people who have rejected him. We have been separated from God by our sin, haven't we? And God has made a means by which we can be reconciled to him through the sacrifice of Jesus. And God only did that because he loves us. Because he wants to be in relationship with us. And he wants us to be reconciled. And he wants us to be restored to the people that we should have been in the first place. Really simple. I was talking with Mark this week about Romans 5. It expresses this absolutely perfectly. I'm going to read it. In fact, I love these verses in Romans 5. Romans 5, 6 to 11. It says, for while we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. It's really this verse now. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So even though we've rejected God, God said, well, okay, that aside, I'm still going to send my Son to die for you. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we now have been saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. So he's saying, look, you are separated from God, and through Jesus you can be reconciled. I'm sure we've heard all these things before, but it doesn't really matter as far as I'm concerned. You've got to hear them again and again. You might not have understood it. God might not have revealed it to you yet, I don't know. The penny might not have dropped. But I'm hoping, and I need to understand it more, that God will start to make these things like revelation to us. That was the message. That is the message that we have as a means of attracting people into the body of Christ. That is the message that God wants to speak. It's a message of love. It's as simple as that, really. That you're separated from God and God wants to restore you and be reconciled with you and have a relationship with you. That is part of the message. So we're talking about how we can be magnetic. Taking on that message there and speaking it and living it and allowing God to work in us and the Holy Spirit to work in us is all part of it. And I'm going to end it there and I'm just going to pray. So Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, you want to make us magnetic. You want to draw people to yourself. Not us, but to yourself. Lord, I pray that you would do that. Give us a heart to align ourselves in the direction of you, Lord. Show us where we need to repent and move the direction of our life. Show us where we need to walk in forgiveness. Lord, give us a desire to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, help us to understand that message, Lord. That genius message, Lord. That masterstroke, Lord. And help us to understand that message of love. Lord, I pray that you would do it by your Spirit, that you would open the eyes of our understanding,
yeah.
and that you'd help us with it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.